This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله الحمد لله الذي أنزل على عبده الكتاب ولم يجعل له عوجا والحمد لله الذي لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد والحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونستهديه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلام عليه عباد الله قال الله تعالى في الكتاب المبين بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وإنك لعلى خلق عظيم وبعد. One of the gifts that Islam gives us, innumerable gifts that we get from our religion, is the gift of consistency. I think sometimes when we think of excitement or we think of novelty, we become enthralled by the idea of change. You know, what will this new year bring for me? What will this new position bring for me? What will this new job or this new phase of my life and my family bring for me? And while there is a human reality in celebrating newness and moments of change, it's important to realize that anchors never change. And things that keep you anchored are just as important, if not more important, than the things that change. And so when we look at our religion, we see that no matter what era of life we are in, whether we are young and energetic, whether we are getting to our middle years and we have aspirations professionally, whether we're gracefully aging into the senior years of our lives where we carry the most good deeds, no matter what era we find ourselves in, good times or bad, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the gift of consistency in the Qur'an. And the Prophet ﷺ, he reminds us this, and he regiments this for us. You know, sometimes when you have to give a child medicine, you have to sneak it into their food. And so sometimes you can't tell your kid like, oh, take this medicine. You have to say, okay, maybe after you take your medicine, you can have dessert. Or if you're really desperate, you put the medicine in the cupcake. And they say, what? This tastes weird. You say, just keep eating it. All right? But either way, the medicine has to get there. So the Prophet ﷺ gives us a hadith in which it's narrated that he says about Surat Al-Kahf in specific, which we know Surat Al-Kahf is a surah, the name of which is synonymous with the day of Friday, the day of Jum'ah. It's a surah that is absolutely filled to the brim with lessons. And there's no way in one Jum'ah khutbah a person can go through all of the different lessons from Surat Al-Kahf with adequacy. But the Prophet ﷺ, he says, مَنْ قَرَأَ سُورَةَ الْكَهْفِ فِي يَوْمِ الْجُمْعَةِ أَضَاءَ لَهُ مِنَ النُّورِ مَا بَيْنَ جُمْعَتَيْنِ. That whoever takes the time to read this chapter on the days of Friday, that they will be given a divine light, maybe physical, but definitely spiritual, that will be with them and that will illuminate them in between the days of Friday. So their entire life from Friday to Friday, I know that people live Friday to Friday for recreational purposes, but we live Friday to Friday spiritually. And if a person takes the time, 10, 15 minutes, to read Surat Al-Kahf, not just read to recite, but to think about and to reflect and to ponder upon it, that light that they receive will not just be something that's coincidental, but it'll be practical. And the reason why we know that is because Surat Al-Kahf, for the most part, is filled with stories. Four of them, to be exact. And these are four stories that all share a similar theme, even though the characters are different. The theme is fitna. How do people deal with trials? How do they deal with moments that are difficult? In the first story, there's the story of these young, pious individuals who are struck with the fitna of persecution. They're the only religious people in their town. In the second story, there's the fitna of how we deal with wealth, whether or not you have it or don't have it, what's your perspective? In the third story, we have the fitna of knowledge. Musa, alayhi salam, is being given a teacher by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in that relationship, the Prophet, who is the one who's chosen by Allah, is being taught by Allah through Khidr that he doesn't know everything. And in the fourth story, you have the fitna or the challenge of power and how a person handles power when they are given power, because we know that power can be a very dangerous thing to have, or it can be very beneficial depending on the person and how they handle it. For today's khutbah, I wanted to go over the second story. And the reason why I wanted to go over the second story is because when we start the new year, without realizing it, whether it's because we consciously do it or whether we just are a product of our environments, we step into the new year with aspirations and goals. And it's not wrong. It's not haram to have a New Year's resolution. It's not a fatwa, I'm just telling you. Maybe somebody else can give that fatwa. Mufti Kamani is here. But it's just not wrong for a person to set a time for them to have a new resolution for themselves. And a lot of times, the resolution revolves around health and prosperity, and it revolves around all of these material things. But I challenge everyone to think about, on this first Jumu'ah of 2024, I challenge everyone to ponder and think about the resolution of your soul and your spirit. And as much as you have goals that are financial or professional or personal or health related, ask yourself, what goal do I have for my relationship with Allah? And this story is so particularly stunning because you see, and you can put yourself in the shoes of these characters, you see the challenge that the dunya can be, or the obstacle the dunya can provide in a person's relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the ayat that cover this story, if you want to look later, it's chapter 18, verses 32 through 45, we're going to go over today. And we'll go over them relatively quickly, so stay with me inshallah. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala introduces the story. And he says to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, وَضْرِبْ لَهُمْ مَثَلًا رَجُلَيْنِ جَعَلْنَا لِأَحَدِهِمَا جَنَّتَيْنِ. Allah Ta'ala tells the Prophet ﷺ, O Messenger of Allah, give them the story. And there's a context to the Prophet ﷺ. He was asked, rather he was challenged, to provide the stories that were found within Surah Al-Kahf as a means of proving his prophethood. That's a different khutbah for a different time. But this is why Allah is telling him, tell them this story. The story is about a man who had two gardens, which is a sign of wealth. If I told you, for example, I owned two houses or two properties or two this or two that, you would see it as a sign of wealth. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, give them the example of the two men who had gardens. And one of the men, as we come to learn later, is spiritually not as good as the other man. They are actually brothers or cousins per the narrations. But one of them is distinctly closer to Allah, and the other one is distinctly distant from Allah and just goes further and further away from Allah. Now, if you and I were to do the math, which one of these people did Allah give more blessing to, and we knew one of them was religious and one of them was not religious, we would think in our head, Allah surely gave the religious person more, and Allah punished the irreligious person, the rejecter, by taking away their provision. But we know that that's actually not the case. And in life, you actually see that that's not the case. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not tie your material wealth, your prosperity in this dunya, is not contingent upon the iman and the relationship that you have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's a blessing that that's the case. Some of the companions, for example, would be given wealth and they would cry. And when they were asked, why are you crying? They would say, I hope that this is not Allah giving me my reward for my good deeds here in lieu of my reward there for the akhirah. They were so cognizant that this dunya is separate, it's a separate deal from the akhirah, that they were worried that maybe if I'm not sincere, Allah is giving me all of my reward here instead of there. Oh Allah, don't deprive me of my reward there for my reward here. So the companions were aware of this. And in the story, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he describes the garden. He doesn't just say that they had a garden. He says that this garden, we gave one of them two gardens which had grapevines and was surrounded by palm trees and had crops. And each garden, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كِلْتَ الْجَنَّتَيْنِ آتَتْ أُكُلَهَا وَلَمْ تَظْلِمْ مِنْهُ شَيْئًا. That these gardens, they were, you know, sometimes if you're into farming and gardening, as many of us found out in 2020, sometimes it goes well and sometimes it doesn't. You plant something and it blooms, it harvests, sometimes you get nothing. Allah says that this garden was so amazing, so miraculous, that he uses the word dhulm, that it never oppressed the gardener. All the work that you do, you plant the seed, you water, you check the soil, you maintain it, you do everything. Sometimes you feel like I did all that work and I got nothing out of it. Now that's the story of the dunya, isn't it? You do all this work and you don't get everything back. And you wonder to yourself, is that a sign? Is that Allah displeased with me? No. It's up to Allah, and the chance is not the decision about the chance is not yours. But with this particular example, Allah wants to illustrate what? How blessed one of these people were. This person was so distant from Allah, so far from Allah, yet in his garden, in his palatial, beautiful garden, which you could imagine would be like Southern California. I know it's kind of cold, so I'm not trying to trigger us, but nice and warm and beautiful. Allah Ta'ala says that not only was this garden belonging to this man, but this garden was perfect. It was exactly everything that you could imagine. In the middle of a region that is surrounded by desert and stone and mountains, this man had the perfect garden. And Allah Ta'ala gives us that scenario. And our jaws, they drop, because we find out in the next ayah that this man goes to his friend or his brother or cousin based on the narration, and he says to him, أَنَا أَكْثَرُ مِنْكَ مَالًا وَأَعِزُّ نَفَرًا. He says that, I am better than you. I'm better than you because I have more wealth than you do, and also I'm a more superior, powerful person. It seems to be an interesting way for the story to begin. Imagine that you see two people walking together and you walk by them and you only catch one line of their conversation. And that line is, I'm better than you. You would look at them and you would say, that's such a strange interaction. What would possess this person? What kind of person who has a relationship with somebody, whether it's family or social, what kind of person would feel courageous enough to look at a person in the eye and say, I'm better than you? And then, not only do you hear that, right, maybe they are better than them, maybe they pray tahajjud, maybe they give sadaqah, maybe they fast, although a person who does that shouldn't even say those words, but, and then you hear the reason, I'm better than you because I'm richer than you are. And I have more power as a result of that wealth. All of us, hopefully, would look at that interaction as so strange. May Allah protect us. But here's the thing, although we would never utter such a thing, I hope, the question has to be asked, because the Qur'an asks questions. How many of us, even though we wouldn't say it, we might feel that way? How many of us, even though we would never utter that, when we look at somebody under a bridge, asking for food, we say what? أَنَا أَكْثَرُ مِنْكَ مَالًا. I'm better than you. I'm in this warm car, and you have to ask for food and clothes. See, this is one of the ways in which the nafs, and shaitan also illustrates this, right? أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِنْ, I'm better than him. One of the ways in which the nafs opens the door into this irrevocable, in this horrible disease of denial of Allah, is to start to place yourself in the seat of Allah, which is what? The judge between people. You cannot say that I'm better than somebody. In fact, one of the most beautiful things about Islam is that we learn, إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. The most honorable amongst everybody in this room, according to Allah, is what? The one with most taqwa. And where is taqwa? There is no visual indication of your taqwa. There is no way that I can rank your taqwa. No scale that we can stand on and measure taqwa. Taqwa, hahuna, as the Prophet ﷺ said, is in the heart. And if something's in the heart and it's invisible, our only assumption is that I don't know what you have and you don't know what I have, and we're going to leave that to the creator of both of us. May Allah Ta'ala give us a good end. And so this statement that I am better than you and I have more wealth and more power than you is a clear indication. Allah is peeling back, right? Peeling back the layers so we can see what the heart of this person looks like. And we're already uncomfortable. We already don't like this. We already don't feel like this person is the person that we want to emulate or be after. But the second part of this is what wealth can do to the heart of a person. What status, power, and wealth can do. And this is a very important topic right now. Because especially as we enter into now 90 plus days of an assault on our brothers and sisters in Gaza, or as we see the result of poverty being inflicted upon, for the sake of stealing resources, Muslim-majority countries, Shaytan can enter into the consciousness of a person and say, why are all these Muslim countries poor? And I heard this. I was sitting in Oxford University with a young Muslim man, and he said to me these exact words. If Islam were true, why does Allah make Muslims so poor? And I told him, this is your Oxford degree speaking, not your iman. I said, ever since day one, Allah has taught us, عَبَسَ وَتَوَلَّى أَنْ جَاءَهُ الْأَعْمَى, that when Abdullah ibn Umm Maktum, who was invisible to the Meccan society, came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and asked him a question as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was making da'wah to the leaders of Quraysh, even though they couldn't see him, Allah saw him. Even though he was invisible to everybody, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he was very visible to Allah, al-Basir. And Allah used that moment as a teachable lesson for all of us, that what you have in your bank account, or how many followers you have, or who cares about all this stuff, none of that matters. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ أَجْسَادِكُمْ وَلَا صُوَرِكُمْ وَلَكِنْ يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ قُلُوبِكُمْ وَأَعْمَالِكُمْ. The Prophet ﷺ said, Allah has no interest in looking at what your body looks like and what clothing you wear and the brands on your clothes. None of that matters. The zip code does not matter. The label on your car does not matter. None of that matters. All that matters is the heart of the person wearing the clothes. May Allah give us good hearts. And so this disease is a pathway. It's an opening for future problems. And this is why Allah tells us what this person said next. وَدَخَلَ جَنَّتُهُ وَهُوَ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ. Notice, by the way, interesting. Allah said the garden never oppresses, but because he got such a perfect garden, he became an oppressor himself. Right? The same word is used. This person walked into their garden, and Allah makes sure to tell us, and this person was oppressing himself. You think that all of these moments are satisfying and ingratiating to your soul? No. This is oppression of the soul. On the day of judgment, the soul will look back, and the heart and the soul and the body will be debating, why did you do this to me? Why did you make me feel this way? The heart will be yelling at the consciousness saying, I reminded you. I made you feel guilt and remorse. I told you not to do this. I told you not to hit the snooze button for Fajr. You felt me for a short while before you covered me and buried me in dirt. And so on that day, the day of judgment, the heart will have its due. And even if everything gets punished, the parts of your body that try to stand up and give you actually a fighting chance for the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they will have their time in court to be able to testify against. May Allah ta'ala give us a good day on that day. And so he says, قَالَ مَا أَظُنُّ أَن تَبِيدَ هَذِهِ أَبَدًا. He's so impressed by what Allah has given him. And I love this story because gardening is like a microcosm of being out of control. Like if you've ever gardened, let me remind you, 2020. If you've ever tried to plant anything or garden anything, you know at some point you're not in control. And then you Google it and it says humidity. You're like, what? I have to buy a humidifier? You buy a humidifier and then it doesn't work again. You say soil with sand density, huh? And you are reminded that this very simple, when you look at a farmer, nobody's impressed. No one said, did you go to Harvard? Did you go to Yale? No. When you look at a farmer, you're like, these are simple people. But is it simple, really? It's not. And Allah uses the parable to remind us that there are some things that people understand better than others. And farmers understand more than all of us educated people that you are not in control, Allah is. So he walks in his garden and he sees everything that Allah has given him. And he says, what? I don't think this is ever going to disappear. As if he's in control, subhanAllah. So stage one is that people, when wealth affects them, they can start to think that they're better than others, and they can start to actually lose touch with reality. They can start to think that there's something that they're not. There's a narration that Ibn Kathir mentions in Bidayat al-Nihaya. He says that Fir'aun, at one point, was trying to demonstrate his power with people. And so he would call all these people who had sick cows and tell them, bring your cows and I'll cure them. أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَىٰ. I'm God, I'll cure them. So the way that this worked was that they had a stable of healthy cows. The farmer would bring their sick cow, they would bring them into the chamber, the healing chamber. Fir'aun would do his performance, and then all of a sudden they would find a cow that similarly looked like that cow and bring them out. The farmer would be, oh my God, he is God. So this happened, and obviously word spread, and all these sick cows came, and they gave away all the healthy cows. And one morning as they made this call, bring your sick cows, the ministers went to Pharaoh and were like, maybe today we should take a day off because we don't have any more healthy cows. Pharaoh goes, what do you mean healthy cows? They said, we don't have any more cows. We can't heal any more cows. He goes, what do you mean? They said, Pharaoh, we can't switch out people's sick cows anymore. We're out of our stock. He goes, what do you mean switch? I've been healing them. He became convinced. Why? Drunk with power. This person was experiencing a very similar effect, drunk with power. I don't think this is ever going to go away. And then he says, وَمَا أَظُنُّ السَّاعَةَ قَائِمَةً. And even if, let's say, that this hour shows up, this day of judgment shows up, he says, وَلَئِنْ رُدِدْتُ إِلَىٰ رَبِّي, that, and I am returned to my Lord, لَأَجِدَنَّ خَيْرًا مِنْهَا مُنْقَلَبًا, that I will actually show up on that day, and as good as this is, I'm going to get much better than that. Like, for me, it's a win-win. I'm just so perfect. I'm so blessed. But this was clearly a delusion that had infected the person's heart and had, just like the heart pumps blood to the rest of the body, the spiritual qalb pumps whatever's inside of it to the rest of the person's consciousness. And so we ask Allah to purify our hearts, because whatever's in there goes everywhere else. I don't have a lot of time left, so I'm going to go through quickly. So, subhanAllah, stage two sets in. Now the person is no longer settled on, I'm better than creation, but now they think that they're better than Allah. And this is a dialogue to show us two pathways. In another surah in the Quran, Allah Ta'ala mentions, كَلَا إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَيَطْغَى أَرْوَآهُ اسْتَغْنَى. One of the diseases of human beings is that they see themselves as self-sufficient. So when we reject Allah, it's actually a sign that we've completely accepted the material world. Because you either accept one or the other. The more that I reject the material world, the more I leave room to accept Allah. And the more that I've invested and attended and attached myself to this dunya, the less space I have in my heart to find Allah. And that's why, according to all of Islamic history, from the time of the Prophet ﷺ, through all the great scholars, the Salaf, the Tabi'een, and all of them, up until this day, you find that some of the people that were the closest to Allah, they were given the head start of being tested with wealth, not in the way that we hope, which is more wealth, but they didn't have enough of it. But that opened up a door for them, and that gave them access. And if you want to ask anybody about access to Allah when you're being deprived, write a letter to our brothers and sisters in the prison system, the unjust prison system. But write a letter and see how many people, you know, my brother used to call prisons Muslim factories. Because everything else is taken away and deprived, and all your heart can do is find guidance. And I will tell you firsthand, at Qadam, we receive stacks of letters every week from brothers and sisters saying, Alhamdulillah, I converted to Islam as a result of the podcast, for example. And they said, I had nothing else to do but listen. I finished Sheikh Abdul Nasser's 200 series Sirah podcast in 3 days. That's the kind of Netflix binge I can get behind, right? But why? Because deprivation, رُبَّمَا مَنَعَكَ فَأَعْطَاكَ. Sometimes you're deprived, but you're given in your deprivation. And we see that happen next. We see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in a hadith, He says, what? أَعْدَدْتُ لِعِبَادِ الصَّالِحِينَ مَا لَا عَيْنُ رَأَتْ. He says, if you can get past this dunya, there will be something waiting for you that I have prepared to my righteous servant. And in order for us to get it, you almost have to disconnect. Disconnect from what? From what you expect here. Because he says, what is waiting for you there, because you gave it up here, is something your eyes have never seen. Way better than that one hallway in North Park Mall. Way better than the Ferrari dealership down the road. Something the eyes have never seen. I want you to imagine. Everything the eyes have seen is limited. With what Allah has is unlimited. And he says, وَلَا أُذُنٌ سَمِعَتْ, and you will hear beautiful sounds that ears have never heard. وَلَا خَطَرَ عَلَىٰ قَلْبٍ بَشَرًا, or you will experience things that the heart was never even able to fathom. That's what's waiting for you and I. But only for those people that are so disconnected from their dunyawi indulgences that they can be salihin. May Allah Ta'ala make us amongst them. And so his friend, upon hearing this, says to him, "Do you disbelieve in the one who created you? Are you serious? You disbelieve in the one that gave you this and then developed you from stages, right? You were just a drop, and then you graduated and grew, and then you eventually became this big man, and now you're walking around forgetting where you came from?" You know, one of the greatest tragedies that we see is when someone was poor and they become rich and they forget what it was like to be poor, right? And all of us do this. We forgot what it was like to be helpless. Allah Ta'ala created us in a stage of helplessness to strength. And we forget when we're strong how weak we were, and that's why Allah makes us weak again. To remind us that just like you were back then, don't get it twisted, you're going to become that way once more. May Allah Ta'ala give us a good ending. And then this man, he says, "But as for me, Allah is my Lord, and I will never do what you have done. I'll never associate anything with him, not even myself." And then he gives him this advice, and he says to him, "وَلَوْلَا إِذْ دَخَلْتَ جَنَّتَكَ كُلْتَ مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ لَا كُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ." He says, if only everyone who is blessed is not a problem, but the ones who forget Allah because of their blessings are a problem. May Allah protect us. If only you walked in, and instead of saying, "Look at my garden," you said, "Look at what Allah has given me." There's nothing wrong with having things that are nice, unless you forget the one who gave you the nice things. So he advises his brother and says, "You should have walked into your garden and said, what? MashaAllah, la quwwata illa billah." And then he says, "Even though I am lesser than you in terms of offspring, in terms of wealth," he says, "even I know this." And this is, subhanAllah, a lesson that only tests can teach you. When Allah gives you prosperity, sometimes you forget Him. When Allah gives you depravity, Allah Ta'ala forces you to remember Him. And that's one of the reasons the scholars say tests exist. So his brother then says to him, "Maybe my Lord will give me something better than your garden." And then Allah Ta'ala sent down upon this garden a tragedy, a thunderbolt from the sky, Allah Ta'ala says, turning it to a wasteland. Or he says, "Maybe water will come and sink the entire piece of land that you have, and you will never be able to find it again." So Allah Ta'ala fast forward for us and says, what? All of this produce was totally ruined. The man who once walked and paraded through his garden, it was taken away from him in the blink of an eye. And he started to wring his hands. He started to turn his hands over, عَلَى مَا أَنْفَقَ فِيهَا, because of all of his investment in it, everything he put into it. And he says, "What a waste that I did." And then he says this beautiful line, وَيَقُولُ يَا لَيْتَنِي لَمْ أُشْرِكْ بِرَبِّي أَحَدًا. Oh my God, I wish I had never distracted myself from Allah and given to anyone else besides Allah what He only deserves. I wish I had never fallen short. Now, at this point in the surah, I know it's easy to think of this person as just like the worst person in the world, but at the end of the passage, he actually becomes a winner. When Allah tested him, he became successful. Because why? He had the realization that all of this was from Allah. Now, do you think, moving forward in his life, knowing what we know about this response, he's ever going to forget this moment? Do you think when Allah Ta'ala gives him something else down the line, he'll ever forget this moment? No. This test was given to him, his wealth and it being taken away, so that he could make this statement, "I wish I had never done shirk with Allah abada." And that's why, كَلَّا إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَيَطْغَى أَرْوَآهُ اسْتَغْنَى. What's next? إِنَّ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ رُجَعَى. The cure for this disease, when you look at something and you find it afflicting you, and you find that your goals are too material and not spiritual, remember that to every single person, their return to Allah is their eventuality. We ask Allah Ta'ala to give us a beautiful year. We ask Allah Ta'ala to reconnect us with Him. We ask Allah Ta'ala to make this year a year of spiritual investment. We ask Allah Ta'ala to make us wealthy, not just in our material wealth, but we ask Allah to give us wealth in our hearts. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين يا رب العالمين. This story is one story, and I know I spent too much time on it today. We'll end now, inshallah. But I wanted to end with a reminder to everybody. The Quran is filled with moments like this, to the brim. What we did together today in Jumu'ah is an example, but all of us had the capacity to open up the Book of Allah and to go and to read these stories and to connect. And I guarantee you that you had realizations during this khutbah that I did not have. And that's for you to share with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the biggest commitments, we talked about resolutions, one of the biggest commitments we can make in this year is to commit to a meaningful relationship with the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, I saw the most incredible and tragic video the other day, and I'll end with this. Amidst all the bombing, amidst all of the destruction, you know what I saw? I saw resilience, but I saw the most beautiful form of it in a Quran school for girls in Khan Yunis. Not one that was already there. One that was amongst the rubble and amidst the destruction. You had women that had memorized the Quran that had said, let's go ahead and learn from the Book of Allah. No matter what we're going through, we're never going to find ourselves disconnected from our Lord. If brothers and sisters in Gaza can sit not knowing when their next meal will be, but they can have some time for Quran, I'm not sure any of us will have a valid excuse to Allah about why we couldn't. We ask Allah Ta'ala to give us a connection to His book. We ask Allah Ta'ala to allow us to be inspired by His words. We ask Allah Ta'ala to guide us and to make us guided and to allow us to guide others. We ask Allah Ta'ala to bless everybody in this gathering. We ask Allah Ta'ala that if those that have lost anybody, that Allah Ta'ala forgive them. We ask Allah that if anyone is sick, that He give them shifa. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون أقيموا الصلاة